1 Corinthians 14, and the words of the 23rd verse are our text today. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. He says, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues," and then he says, "and there come in," I want you to think of those that come in amongst us, "there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers," think of their condition, unlearned, unbelievers, "will they not say that ye are mad?" Just a little over 3 years ago, May, June, the end of May, the beginning of June it was, of 2010, I preached at a tent mission for our Belnahinch church. They put up the tent on the Belfast Road, just on the edge of the town there. The Reverend Baxter and I shared the preaching. He preached just a few nights and I preached the rest. My dad grew up not far from the town of Balnahinch, and I know the area well. Those were good meetings, good gospel meetings. My cousin attended the meetings, and through one of the messages came to the Saviour, and we rejoice greatly in that. But what I wanted to mention especially about that mission was that one night the Congregational Church in Balnahinch, which has been sadly so much in the news in recent days, the Congregational Church in Balnahinch put off their midweek meeting, and they attended the gospel mission in the tent. They gave their support to it. It wasn't unusual. It was something they had done a few times before, when our Balnahinch congregation had a special effort being made in the gospel. And that night, at least 60 people from the Congregational Church there came to the tent and gave their support to the gospel effort. I met the pastor, had a conversation with him afterwards, met many of the people, and we appreciated their attendance at the mission. We appreciated very much the encouragement that they gave to us that night. And isn't it very sad, brethren and sisters, just to see and hear what is happening down there in Balnahinch Congregational Church over these last few weeks? It's a very bad testimony for the gospel. As Nathan said to David, it gives great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And I say this to you, brethren and sisters, as you think of that, it's a warning to us all. It doesn't take much for the devil to get in. It doesn't take much in the work of God for trouble to start. I'd like you to think of the question, and it is a vital question. Why do more people not come in to our meetings? Why is it that some people who do come do not make a return visit again to the church or to the meetings? Could it be, brethren and sisters, that it's because of the way that Christians behave? Is it because of the way Christians treat each other? Our dealings the one with the other? That's something we all need to consider very, very carefully indeed. You think of the church here at Corinth. It could be described as a great church in trouble. In fact, that could be a good title for Balnahinch Congregational Church too. It's a great church with a great past, mightily used. Corinth was a great church in trouble. It had many problems, some very serious problems. For example, there were Christians that were actually drunk at the Lord's table. Did you ever notice that as you read through chapter 11? Paul talking about the Lord's table, and he says, "And another is drunken." Imagine that. Gives you some idea of the seriousness of the problems that this church was facing. And in this letter, what Paul does right through the letter, he's dealing with one problem after another. And here in our text, what he does is, he points out to them that because of their behaviour, because of the way their meetings were being conducted, that visitors coming in, especially unsaved visitors, remember he's talking about unlearned and unbelievers. He says those unsaved visitors coming into your meetings, they'll go away with the impression that you're mad. You're just a pack of head cases. Imagine that. It's good to ask, brethren and sisters, what impression do visitors leave the church with? What impressions do they have? Are they positive impressions that would speak to them, encourage them to come back? Or are they negative impressions? They leave thinking, I would never want to go back there. Or would never want anything ever to do with a Christian again as long as I live. What impressions do people leave the church with? The theme today, brethren and sisters, the theme of the message is the church we ought to be. We ought to be. If we want God to bless us, if we want visitors to come into the meetings, then what qualities, what characteristics should mark us as a congregation? Can I point out it is good, it's interesting to see what other churches do. I like a good visit to another church myself. It can be very profitable. You can see what others do, you can get a very good ideas from it. But remember this, the model for the church to follow, it's not on the internet, it's not on the God channel, it's not in the American mega church movement. The model for the church we ought to be, brethren and sisters, it's in the scriptures. It's in the word of God. Let's consider together this morning some biblical qualities that visitors should see and experience every time they come into the church of God. Can I mention first of all the church we ought to be? Well, we ought to be friendly. Did you know, brethren and sisters, when Robbie Burns, the great Scottish writer, went to church, that the people in the church were so cold and so distant to him that he vowed he would never go back again? And you think of how many people leave church services with that same determination because of the way they were treated. Can I ask you, do visitors, do members, think of the members too, do they feel a warmth, a friendliness from the people, from the congregation? Do they feel that they're welcome? Do they feel that they're at home in the meetings, in the services? You remember Solomon writing in the Proverbs said, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Wasn't it Ralph Waldo Emerson that said, if you want to have friends, you must be one? He's really just summing up what the Lord's saying in the scriptures. A man that would have friends must show himself friendly. If you want to have friends yourself, then you must be a friendly person. That's how you must live. It's very clear. And can I stress, brethren and sisters, the church that would have friends, the church that would have visitors coming in regularly, it must be the same. It too must show itself friendly. Can I ask, is that the case, brethren and sisters? Is that something that you're concerned about? Something that you consider often, being friendly to the visitors that come in? Think of the question, are you friendly at church? Are you a friendly person in general? Are you friendly to each other, other members of the church? Because remember, that's where it all must begin. And then friendly to the visitors and to the unsaved that come to the meetings. It says of the Saviour, he was a friend of publicans and sinners. He was friendly to the worst of men, to the worst of sinners. That's really what the verse is saying. And we ought, brethren and sisters, to be the same. You think of the story of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember the Levite and the priest? They passed the wounded man by on the other side of the road. I wonder, is that the way you treat some members of the church? Is that the way you treat some visitors that come in, pass them by, give them a wide berth? It ought not to be, brethren and sisters. Mr. Spurgeon had people that he called greeters in his church. They were members of the congregation, member of the building seated maybe 6,000, but he had members of the congregation in different parts of the great building, and they were there to look for visitors, strangers coming in, and their duty, their job was to speak to those visitors and to give them a personal welcome. And the reality, brethren and sisters, is that every Christian should be a greeter. Every Christian should be friendly to visitors. Even think of those that haven't been here for a while. When they come into the meeting, take the time to speak to them. Let them know that you're glad to see them in the service again. Can I urge you, brethren and sisters, at both meetings today, and I hope you'll be here for both meetings today, can I urge you to take the time to speak to someone before you leave the house of God? Speak to someone different. Someone you maybe don't usually talk to. Speak to someone outside your usual circle of contacts or your usual circle of friends. Show a wee bit of interest. Show a wee bit of concern in their life and in their circumstances. Isn't that one advantage of having the suppers? Means we're not rushing away. We have time to sit down. It gives us time, just an opportunity to chat together and to talk together, to show that wee bit of interest just that is needed. You think of Ruth the Moabitess. Why did Ruth keep coming back to glean in the field of Boaz? Just ponder that. Why was it? Well, listen to what she said herself. She was addressing Boaz and she said, "For that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid." Spoken friendly. You see, his friendliness stood out. His friendliness touched her heart. And remember, she was a stranger in Bethlehem. She was a stranger in the field. Can I ask you, brethren and sisters, how do you speak to each other? How do you speak to the visitors? Have you Boaz's approach? You speak kindly. Kindly the one to the other. Mr. Moody tells the story when he was visiting in London, preaching in the church. The minister identified a family for him in the church. He said, "I'll tell you a story about that family afterwards." And the story was that that family was won to Christ by a smile. What happened? The minister was walking up the road one day, and a child was standing at the window of the house looking out, and he smiled at the child. And his friendliness, his warmth, it won the heart of the child. The next time he went past, there was two children at the window. The other child had brought another. And they kept watching for him, especially on a Sunday when he was going to church. And before long, all the children and then the mother was at the window. And every time he walked past, he smiled and he bowed to the children. And one day the children came out and they went with him to church. They came to the meetings. And the children went home and they brought their parents to the meetings. And the whole family was one to the Saviour. Just the friendly, kindly little gesture. The family was one to Christ by a smile. You know, it's good to remember people take note of your countenance. You remember the king said to Nehemiah, "Why is thy countenance sad?" People take note of your countenance, whether you're happy or whether you're sad. The smile, isn't it friendly, welcoming, inviting, encouraging? So the church we ought to be a friendly church. We ought as well, brethren and sisters, to be a forgiving church. One of the key truths of the gospel is that of God's forgiveness. The psalmist said, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities?" You remember the Savior said, we considered it last Sunday night, "All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men." The gospel brings the message of forgiveness to the sinner. And I want to stress that to every unsaved person in the meeting today, God will forgive your sins if you will come to Him for salvation. And one of the key truths we seek to present, brethren and sisters, is this truth of God's forgiveness. But isn't it staggering how unforgiving Christians can be, the one to the other? Can I ask you to think of it? How often have you heard it said, after there's been a wee bit of trouble or a wee bit of a fight, how often have you heard it said, "I'll never forgive you"? Is that your attitude this morning? Maybe to someone else in the church, in the congregation. You can look around this morning and maybe from where you're sitting, the person's in your view, they're in your sights, and maybe that's the attitude of heart that you have toward them. You say, "I'll never forgive them." You're harboring in your heart this Sabbath morning an unforgiving spirit. If you are, brethren and sisters, there's something you need to know, and that is that it's a wrong attitude for a Christian to have. And it's a very serious thing, because that unforgiving spirit is a hindrance. It's a hindrance to God's work. It's a hindrance to blessing. It's a hindrance to prayer being answered. You listen to the words of the Savior. "When ye stand to pray, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." God answers prayer. It's not a great encouragement, but God answers prayer on the basis that your sins are forgiven. But remember, God cannot and God will not forgive you if you refuse to forgive others. That is what the Savior taught. So your unforgiving spirit, it's a major hindrance to the progress of this church, and it's a major hindrance to the blessing of God being poured out upon this church. And remember, the longer the matter goes on, the longer that you refuse to forgive, the deeper the wound will become, and the more bitter you will be. I want to say to you, brethren and sisters, I want to tell you a story. One occasion, minister preached on revival, preached on it for a long time, many times to his people, and nothing happened. And he said the burden of his heart one Sunday morning before the people, he longed to see God at work. And the Spirit came down that Sunday morning in a very unusual way. And what happened was this, that in the meeting, as it was drawing near an end, Christians got up in the pew where they sat, and they went to one another, and they started putting wrongs right, asking forgiveness from each other for past quarrels and past fights, things that had been said, fallouts that had taken place. And maybe, brethren and sisters, that's what's needed with some of you here in this service this morning. There needs to be that putting wrongs right. There needs to be that going to someone and asking for their forgiveness, or for you to go and give your forgiveness to them. I wonder, will you do that this morning? Remember Paul writing to the Colossians, he said, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." If any man have a quarrel against any. Do you have a quarrel with another believer, been a fight, been a fallout, and now you don't speak at all? Can you think of that, brethren and sisters? You don't speak together. Well, here's what is needed, men and women. You're to forgive one another. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, had a similar message. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You see the standard he sets? As God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What you need to do this morning is lift your eyes to the cross and think of what the Lord has done in your life. Think of how he has forgiven you and what he has forgiven you. Just consider for a moment the greatness of his forgiveness. And that's the example, brethren and sisters, that you're to follow in how you should forgive others. As God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. I know you might argue with me this morning and say, I've forgiven them enough already. Well, have you? How often is enough? That's not a new question, you know. Do you remember what Matthew recorded? Then came Peter to him, to the Saviour, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How often is enough, Lord? Enough to forgive. Till seven times, Peter suggested. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Do you know what he's saying there, brethren and sisters? There's to be no limit, no restriction placed upon your forgiveness to others. No limit whatsoever. It is said, you know, the church is the only army that shoots and buries its wounded. Because when people fail, when people fall, when people make mistakes, there's no mercy shown by God's people. And so often there's no forgiveness that is given. The church we ought to be, brethren and sisters, we ought to be a friendly church. We ought to be a forgiving church. Can I ask you, if a person was concerned about their soul, if they were anxious to have their sins forgiven, do you think that they would come to a church where they see that Christians cannot forgive one another? We ought to be a forgiving church, brethren and sisters. I'll mention one other to you. The list today by no means is exhaustive. There's maybe some other messages we'll bring on this theme from a different perspective, but I'll mention one other. That is, we ought to be fervent. Is it not true we live in a Laodicean age, a day when the vast majority of Christians are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot? I wonder, is that your condition, your attitude today to the service of God? Well, if it is, remember it's a sin. And it's a sin that makes God vomit, makes him sick. Do you remember what he said to the church of Laodicea? So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Here's how God feels about your lukewarmness this morning. Can I ask you just to think of the question, does your life, the way it is at the moment, your attitude to the things of God, your service, does it make the Lord sick? All around today there's coldness, there's carelessness, there's indifference to the things of God. Is it any wonder, brethren and sisters, the world laughs and mocks at the church? It's no surprise they don't take the gospel and take our meetings seriously. No surprise, because God's people don't take their Christianity seriously. They treat it far too lightly. We need to pray for more zeal. Need to pray for more fervency in the things of God. Need to pray that God will deliver us from deadness in her service for Christ. Teddy Roosevelt, you know there were two Roosevelts that became President of the United States. Teddy and FDR was a little later on in the 20th century. Teddy, I think, was the 26th president. He grew up in New York City in the Madison Square Church there. One time, when he was just a little lad, he didn't want to go to church. He was terrified of going to church. And when his mother questioned him about why he was terrified to go to church, he said it was because of something that was called the zeal. That was why he was terrified of going to church. His mother couldn't understand it. She got down the concordance because he had told her it was something the minister had said in one of the services. The zeal. This is what terrified him. She got the concordance down and they went down every reference there was in the Bible to zeal until they found it. In John's Gospel chapter 2, his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." See, the wee lad thought the zeal was some sort of monster. And if he went into the church on his own, he was terrified he might meet this monster and it would eat him up. "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." You know, there's a lot of Christians today and they're afraid of zeal. Afraid of too much enthusiasm in the things of God. Zeal, you know, is such a rare thing today, it's like an endangered species. We're afraid people might think we're too earnest. We're afraid of what people would think of us, that we're fanatical about our Christianity. But we ought to have that zeal, brethren and sisters. Remember Paul to the Galatians? He said it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing. And not only when I am present with you. Zealously affected. You talk about somebody being affected by something. Are you zealously affected in the things of God? Well, God says it's a good thing. Good thing for a Christian to be like that. The hymn says, "I would not with swift winged zeal on the world's errands go, and then labour up the heavenly hill with weary feet and slow." Can I ask you, are you more fervent in worldly things? More fervent in your job and in your business and the pursuit of the things of this world than you are in spiritual things? Your service for Christ and the spread of the gospel? That ought not to be so, brethren and sisters. The New Testament urges to be fervent in your service. Paul said to the Romans, we're not to be slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You're to be fervent in your service. You're to be fervent in your prayers. James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I say to you this morning, let fervency be the mark of your life. And let it ever as well be the mark of this church. The church we ought to be, brethren and sisters. I'll point out just as a finish. Isn't it true that in society and in life generally today, there's too much emphasis on external things? Just think of that. I think that is so true. Too much emphasis today upon material things. That's true of weddings when they're organized. It's true of homes when they're set up. It's true of family life as well. Life in general. Too much influence on the external. And the tragic thing is that influence, that outlook, is now found in the church as well. Too much influence, too much emphasis on the external things. Can I say to you, brethren and sisters, those things have their place, but they're not the all-important things. They're not the all-important things in life, and they're certainly not the all-important things in the life of the church. Here are some of the qualities we ought to have, something of the church we ought to be. Friendly and forgiving and fervent in our attitude to the things of God. These sort of things, brethren and sisters, these sort of characteristics of life, they're vital to the well-being of the church. And I exhort you this morning to pray for them and to labour so that they're found in your own life, but so that every visitor that comes through the doors of this church will see them clearly and evidently as well. The last thing that we want is for what was happening in Corinth, for people to come into these meetings, and because of our attitude to each other and the way the meetings are held, for them to go out through that door saying, "You're mad. You're just a pack of head cases." The church we ought to be, brethren and sisters. May God challenge us a little about that today.